All right. Well, we are going to be back in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 4. If you remember last week, we did kind of a short one with verses 1 through 3, where we talked about the moralist and kind of that judgment. So we're going to kind of move on from there just a little bit. Starting out in chapter number 2, verse number 4, if you all are there already. Verse number 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and love's longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by the patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for being in your house, Lord. We thank you for the prayers that you've answered. We thank you for the guests and the visitors that we had here. It seems nearly every week here lately that we've had visitors in, and just thank you for bringing them here, and pray that you fed them while they're here, and pray that you'll bring them back if that be your will, Lord. Pray that you'll be with this message tonight, this study as we go through your word, that we can apply it to our lives, we can apply it to our walk, we can apply the truth that you have and just the knowledge that you'll give us through it, through our time and fellowship. We pray that you'll bless us, Lord. And we thank you for your son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so the verses 4 through 5 and kind of on really talk about this judgment against the moralist, and it's announced. That verse 4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after a hardness or and an impenitent heart, treasure up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelations of the righteous judgment of God." Or in other words, in this verse 4, it says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, and his longsuffering?" Paul points out to that the moralist himself presumes upon this goodness, this forbearance, this longsuffering of God, which should bring all the moralists into this humble repentance, this repentance that they should have instead of this attitude that they're owed something, or this attitude that they are deserving of something, this attitude that maybe they have this superiority over other things. In Ephesians 1 and 7 it says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood and for forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." We can't forget who did it. Who did it? Jesus Christ did it. Through his grace, through God's grace, who giving up his son Jesus, who gave, is why we have the opportunity to repent. I mean, this whole thing about repentance, people put a whole lot of thought process into this word repentance. This, "Oh, well, I've got time. There's too much fun to do out there. I've got things that I want to do." Man, God says that you are not guaranteed tomorrow, that today is the day of salvation. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. One of John's shortest messages in the Bible, "Repent ye." Repent ye. If you can walk around and get the message, people don't know what that means anymore. Repent ye. Repent, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. You've got to turn. You've got to change. You've got to do something. We lose that. Goodness may be considered God's kindness to us in regard to our past sins. Now think about that. Because of his goodness, he can erase, he can wipe out, he can give us a clean slate because of his grace, his goodness. It's not because of anything that we've done other than say yes. It's one of the simplest things that we can do, the simplest choices that we can make. Sure, the road's going to be hard at times. But you know what? The road's already hard at times. Why not know that the road is going up? Romans 3:25 says, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare the righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. This propitiation of sin. We've all been in church long enough that we've heard this word propitiation. This Jesus is the propitiation. He's the attorney in our behalf, if you will. He's the go-between. He's the one that we come to on that day of judgment. And he's the one that goes to the Father in our behalf. And he's the one that, if you heard this morning's message, it says you can either come to Jesus and he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Or, well done, my good and faithful servant. He's the one that will tell the Father that this one is mine. This one I never knew. Exodus 34:6 says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in the goodness and truth. That forbearance may be considered as God's kindness to us in regard to our past sin or our present sin. This is this very day, indeed, this very hour, we have fallen short of the glory of God. This very hour, we have fallen short of the glory of God. As good as we want to be, we haven't measured up. As good as we think we are, we haven't measured up. But by his grace, by his kindness, by his forbearance, by his long suffering, may be considered God's kindness to us in regard to our future sin. He knows that we will sin again tomorrow. He knows that we're going to sin again the next day and the next day, unless he takes us out before then. He knows that we are sinners from past, present, and future. But God's grace and his mercy gives us a slate. It doesn't give us a license to sin, but the fact that he knows that we're going to sin, that we're going to be challenged, that we're going to struggle, we're going to think bad things, we're going to speak bad things, we're going to have bad thoughts, we're going to have bad dreams. I mean, this, we're flesh. We fall short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 30:18 says, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. This long suffering. Sure, we'll have days of long suffering, but man, it is so worth the wait when we know the reward. It is so worth the risk when we know what the reward is. What a day, what a glorious day that it's going to be. You guys missed 7:62. But man, we were going to sing that earlier. Right, girls? Where'd the other girl go? We lost one. She snuck out on me. Considering all this, it is no surprise that Paul describes these aspects of God's kindness to us as riches. These riches of God's mercy may be measured upon different considerations. It can be measured upon his greatness, his power, the object of his mercy. This greatness to wrong is a great man in a great wrong and a great God and his greatest gift of all. Yet he shows us mercy after all. His greatest gift is that he can give us mercy, knowing our deepest thoughts. That's a scary thought, man, because I know I've done some pretty rotten things. Maybe not as bad as some other things, but you know what? Sin is sin. Sin is measured as sin. And we want to point fingers and judge. And you know, it's fresh in our minds. As I went home and I turned on the news after studying and after reading scripture, turn on the news, and I see these attacks on Ukraine, and I see these vehicles, not military vehicles, civilian vehicles, blown up on the side of the road, destroyed. We see these elderly people being helped across these pallets that are laid out, going across the streams and across the water of these bridges that have collapsed. It's a terrible thought. It's a terrible sight. We're not there, but man, when they talked about Iran throwing up some bombs here, you know what? The world's in trouble. The world's in a lot of trouble. We're fortunate that we're not there yet. But there's coming a day. There's coming that day that we're going to wish that we had a better relationship. And maybe your relationship is what it ought to be. Maybe there's something that we could improve, but by His long suffering, we know that because of His long suffering, because His riches in God's mercy. You know, this forbearance and long suffering, men often think about this as weakness in God. You know, we want to say, take Putin out now. We want to say, make this go away now. There shouldn't be any wickedness. There shouldn't be the evil. We want to stop it now. There is a God in heaven. Let Him strike me dead. Let Him strike him dead. Let Him do something. Well, because He didn't act, there is no God. People want to think. I don't work that way. You know, I don't tell many people this story. I'll tell you. When I must have been 10 years old, and I'd gone to a church, and I came home, and I was convicted about something. And I was convicted. I wanted to challenge God right there. And we had this tri-level home. You walk in, and you had kind of your foyer, and then you had an upstairs and a downstairs. So I walk in this foyer, which led to the garage door. I go out this garage door, and we had some boxes out there. I remember looking at them boxes, and I said, God, if you're real, you'll move them boxes. And boxes didn't go nowhere. And I cried. I was like, God's not real. I just remember, man, I was heartbroken that He didn't move them boxes as I sat there and just pouted over it. It's like God's going to appease Shane for not moving them boxes. Maybe I had to clean the garage and I wanted to clean up. I'm not sure what the reason was, but whatever that reason was, I just stood there. It's like, but we get that way. We think that because of His long suffering, because He is way more patient than we'll ever be. Now we want it done. We want it done now. What was it said this morning? He said, I want patience and I want it now. God, don't work that way. Amen. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, that means even Putin. That means even those wicked ones that are out there that are murdering and that are raping, that are hijacking women and children and selling them off into disgust. Even then, God says He's not willing that any should perish. He's long-suffering. I don't think we can fathom that sometimes when we think about the evil and the wickedness that goes out there. I don't think it registers that person could be a child of God. We want it now, but God is long suffering. Man, I tell you what, if we were judges, I'd be hitting the button. Walking down the street, you saved? Nope. Boom, he out. We're going to have a clean Iowa Park, Texas by the time I'd be done in a week. Door to door, knock, knock, knock. Hey, how you doing? Oh, you don't want to hear? You're out. That's why I'm not in charge, amen. Not knowing that the goodness of God leads to your repentance. Many people misunderstand the goodness of God towards the wicked. They don't understand the entire reason for it is to lead them to repentance. Men should see the goodness of God and understand it, that God has been better to them than what they deserve and what we deserve. God has shown them kindness when they have ignored Him. God has shown them kindness when they have mocked Him. And yes, they've mocked Him. They've showed kindness. God is not cruel, Master, and that He may safely surrender them. God is perfectly willing to even forgive them, to forgive the vilest. You can go down to the prison and have someone on death row ready to be executed in minutes. He can say, forgive me. And God is ready to forgive him. Are you waiting for God to drive you to repentance? He doesn't work like that. God leads you to repentance. See, God, like I said, man, you give me the easy button, that big red Staples button, and I'm pounding away. God doesn't work that way. God wants us to want Him. God wants us to act and move to Him. Because He could snap His fingers right now, and it could be done. As quickly as He created, and probably quicker than He created, He could make it all done. He could say, yeah, today you're good, today you're not. See, there's going to be one left standing in the field, right? There's going to be one that's left, one that's risen. That's what's going to happen to the world, and they don't understand. Cain was driven away as a fugitive and had a vagabond, and when he killed his brother Abel, Judas was hanged, went and hanged himself after what he had done. He had, and after betraying his Lord, he had gone and hung himself. You know, they think about those 30 pieces of silver that he paid to give up Jesus, right? He took that bag of money and he gave it back, and they didn't want it, and he went and he hanged himself. He could have been forgiven. He could have repented. Verse 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelations of the righteous judgment of God, you're treasuring up yourself because of this presumption of God's graciousness. Paul can rightly say that the moralist is treasuring up the wrath in the day of wrath. Deuteronomy 32 and 34 says, it is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? The moralist thinks that he treasures up this merit with God as he condemns the sinners around him. Actually, he only treasures up the wrath of God. Just as men and their treasures of wealth, so doest they that add the treasures of this punishment. This is a commentary by Poole that wrote that comment. James 5 and verse 2 says, your riches are corrupt and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be as a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days. As men treasure up the wrath of God against him, what holds back the flood of wrath? God himself. What holds back the wrath? You know, we think about this all the time. It says, what? I compare this all the time with the Old Testament. When we think about how bad the world had to be that it repented God that he made man. How bad did the world have to be that he flooded the world to flood every living creature? How bad did it have to be that Sodom and Gomorrah was demolished? How bad did it have to be that he swallowed up the Israelites in the dust? How bad did it have to be that he drowned them, he drowned the army in the Red Sea? How bad did it have to be? How bad does it have to be for the wrath of God to say, I had enough? How bad does it have to be? In the day of the wrath and the revelations and the righteous judgment of God, in the first coming of Jesus, the loving character of God was revealed with the greatest emphasis. The second coming of Jesus, the righteous judgment of God will be revealed. Second coming of Christ, it's going to be too late for a lot of folks. When he calls the Christians up, it's too late for a lot of folks. We're going to see that wrath of God. Why? Because we rejected Jesus here. We rejected Jesus now. We nailed Jesus to the cross. We mocked him. We crucified him. We rejected him. Verse number 6 says, who will render every man according to his deeds? You know, we talk a lot about this this works and what that works means. And this morning you heard me talk about that they will know you by the fruits of your labor. But there are works. You know, the works aren't to get you saved. The works are because you are saved. There's a big difference in that. And the world thinks that I can go out and be good and I can work my way to heaven. You can't. But because you're going to heaven, you ought to. You ought to work. And the verse number 6 is, who will render every man according? This word, this render means to get in return or to return, to render each one according to his deeds. This is an awesome and a fearful thought. And it condemns the moralist as well as the obvious sinner, that you can't work for salvation, but because of salvation, I work. Who will render? Job 34 says, for the work of man shall he render unto you and cause every man to find according to his ways. That word render means to give up or back. It's translated in this render. Proverbs 24 and 12 says, if thou sayest, beholdest, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And he that rendereth to every man according to what? His works. According to his works. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search thy heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. There's work to be done. There's work to do. And our writer here is telling us that there's work and that we be judged on those works. We'll be found either we'll be found guilty of the work that we haven't done, or we'll be found pleasing the Lord for the work that we're supposed to do, the work that we should want to do. Those deeds will be weighed, or they'll be judged. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Everything that we've done, everything that we've said after our salvation, remember, our sins were forgiven. They're erased. They're gone. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now we got to do something with that work. Everything that we do will be looked at, whether it's good or bad. It's going to be tried. It's going to be tried by fire. Verse number 7 says, to them who by the patience, continuance, and well-doing seek for the glory and honor, the immortality, eternal life. And some genuinely did good in all times, could merit eternal life on his own accord. There's none. There's none. Verse number 8 says, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, even or of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Amos 3 and 2 says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities, because all fall short of the standard of God's constant goodness. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time has come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin of us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? God's wrath will come to those who do evil, who don't obey. God's wrath will come without respect to whether they are Jew or whether they are Gentile. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. It doesn't matter what type of hairstyle you got. It doesn't matter what you call yourself gender-wise today. Like I said this morning, if you ain't got Jesus, none of that matters. You are going to be judged, and God's wrath is going to be revealed upon those who don't. Those who don't obey the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. Job 24 and 13 says, they are those that rebel against the light. This means they're rebelling against Jesus, who is the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the path thereof. You know, we know the path. What is it? Narrow is, I forgot how it goes there. I should pretty brought it up. You know which one I'm going with there. Wide is the gate, narrow is the path, something like that. Narrow is the path, wide is the gate. I forgot how it went. Anyway, we have a straight and narrow to follow. We have a pathway to follow. We have a well-lit pathway. It's not a gray area. There's not any darkness in the light. You know, when you turn the lights out, it's dark. You turn the lights on, darkness is drowned. Those that are rejecting the light, those that are rebelling the light, those that don't know the ways of the path thereof, God's wrath is going to be brought upon them. The world, this word indignation comes from the idea of boiling up, this having this sense of a passionate outburst. Luke 12 and 47 says, and that servant which knew his Lord will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. There's going to be wrath. this boiling up, this passionate about, this moving up means that we as Christians, we as children of God have got to be lifting ourselves up out of these church pews. We've got to be fired up. We've got to care more about the souls of our friends and our neighbors and our family than we pretend to do in this world anymore. You know, there's a reason why there's a decrease in our churches. You know, we've changed the way that the gospel is being presented. We've changed the way that our churches have presented. Most of them are come, oh, well, you didn't change, so we're not coming to this old independent-style Baptist church. You know, your old hard-nosed preachers, you know, you play the old-style hymns, we're new culture. Those folks, they ain't going either. The judgment comes to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles. If they're first in line, the Jew first is first in line in the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And first in line for the reward, Romans 2:10 says, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." Then there shall also be first in line for the judgment. They're God's chosen people who turn against God. That word indignation, it comes from this boiling up, as I talked about. The word wrath, it comes from the idea of swelling, which eventually bursts. It blows itself up. It applies to more anger that proceeds from one's settling nature. 2 Thessalonians 1 says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know, I don't want to keep beating up that obey, but our Christian walk out here in the world. And I'm not just saying us here, right? Y'all understand that I preach generally preaching outside of these walls here. But our faith has been muddled. Our walk with God is muddled. We live in this gray area of what we should do and can do, and then we do it anyway. You know, we're not following strictly to what God tells us to do. We bank on the fact that by grace we are saved. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. We get that. But now what? You know, I preach a lot on that message about now what, because we got to be doing something. We got to be doing something. Our churches are closing at a rampant rate. Our preachers are dropping out. Our pastors are stepping down. You know, we're getting these phonies that are coming up, filling pulpit. I'd read a study all this week here. I was taking one of my classes, and the study was talking about the qualifications of a pastor. What a pastor ought to be qualified. And I generally like this course of study. It's a King James study. It's a King James church and school that puts it on. It didn't say called by God. I think a pastor ought to be called. I don't care what my resume says. Many people are out there today, they work this as a business, not as a place of worship. And I think that's part of the problems with our churches today. Sure, we all want more money, but who doesn't, right? If your boss came up to you today and said, "Man, I'd like to offer you more money," you'd say, "Okay, thank you very much." Yeah. I mean, who's going to argue with that? I interviewed once and they asked me that question. "Well, what's your expectation? What's your salary range? You want me to lowball myself?" No. What's the salary range, right? I want to know how much you're willing to pay to get me. Maybe that sounds a little conceited. But you asked me the question. I asked you back. What's the range? Those people are coming out and they're not going to these churches out here because they find out that it's bivocational. They got to work. Is that really the right person for the church? I struggle with that study because it didn't say they should be called by God to pastor the church. You know, I had a lot of churches ask me to come preach. "Will you come preach for us? Will you come pastor our church?" "I'll come down there and talk to you." "Oh, can you send us a resume?" "No." "Why not?" I said, "Because I don't believe in sending you my resume. I can write anything on that resume that's going to make me sound like I walk on water. But if your church, if God doesn't intervene and say, this is the guy to be in your church, I don't belong there." You should want to hear the word of God. And you should want the man that you hire to be your pastor to bring you the word of God. That's all I got for tonight. Hopefully that makes sense. That was a little added, a little bonus there. That's not in the notes, but it bothers me because of the world out here that they're bringing these people in. You know, Brother Jimmy and I talk about this a little bit. Some of the folks that we run into, these pastors get appointed. Oh, we're going to send you down here. You're going to pass this church down here. I'd like to believe that the person going down there is a man of God. He has the right heart. But man, if God didn't send you down there, how can it be successful? If God didn't open the opportunity, how can it be successful? I don't know. Food for thought. That's all I got. Brother Frank, you close this out.